Tonight we're going to begin with salvation, because the doctrine of salvation comes first. It is the first and the most significant, because all the others develop from it. Understanding the biblical doctrine of salvation not only has temporal ramifications, but also eternal implications. To misunderstand the true biblical doctrine of salvation is eternally destructive. To ignore the true biblical doctrine of salvation is eternally disastrous. To reject it is eternally deadly. This one doctrine must be accurately and precisely studied and understood. In the study of salvation, Jesus Christ is the primary person this doctrine is about. And within this doctrine, the focus is on Christ's work of salvation for the believer. Acts 4 verse 12 emphasizes this truth brilliant. Listen to what it says. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So let's consider the following questions as we look at this doctrine of salvation. So the first point is, why study the doctrine of salvation? And I've put it all up on the screen for you, so if you're someone that likes to make notes, there's surely plenty of time. Floyd Barrickman, a systematic theologian, makes an interesting point. He makes this observation in his theology when he stated, because of every believer's familiarity with the gospel which saved them, they naturally assume they understand the doctrine of salvation and so tend to treat the doctrine lightly. Now, to treat the doctrine of salvation lightly would be a big mistake. When we consider some of the key terms connected with this doctrine, terms such as redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, conviction, faith, repentance, regeneration, forgiveness, justification, and imputation, sanctification, preservation or perseveration, substitution, and glorification. It becomes very evident that our knowledge is lacking in these areas. In 1 Corinthians 8 verse 2, Paul says, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. This is why we need to spend time considering the doctrine of salvation together. The doctrine of salvation is the key to victory in the battle against Satan. If ever there's a doctrine in which we need to be clear about, it's this one. The devil is out to attack this doctrine like no other. Those who are precise in their doctrinal understanding of salvation are equipped with the armory that can defeat him. Ephesians 6 verse 17, which we looked at not so long ago, speaks of the helmet of salvation. The verse reads, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation is an essential piece of equipment. It's essential if we are to fight the spiritual warfare which rages on around us. Firstly, we have a charge from God to proclaim the gospel. Mark 16, verse 15 reads, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Secondly, it's also our responsibility to give a defense for what we believe. And we've looked at that too in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. If we don't study this doctrine, then our ability to share and defend it will only be of surface level. Hebrews 5 verses 11 through to 14 read, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food, if for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. So according to Scripture, God desires that every believer be at a solid food level. A solid food level of understanding, as opposed to just a milk level of understanding. And the more we understand this doctrine, the more we can accurately proclaim it. That is why it's important that we study salvation. Then secondly, what is salvation? Having considered why we should study it, I think it's also important to understand what actually is salvation in the first place. Well, the simplest definition of salvation is to be delivered or rescued from peril. Well, biblical salvation means being rescued by God from the consequences of sin. The concept of salvation or of being saved is again central to the Christian faith. It operates on both a global scale as well as an individual level. For the individual, salvation means being rescued by God from our wrongdoing. God created humanity to have a close relationship with him. And he also created a perfect world for us all to live in. But our relationship with God was destroyed when humanity defiled God. A defiance which brought about catastrophe, sin, and death in the world. Our sin leaves us permanently stained, in contrast to God, who is holy and pure. He cannot tolerate sin, but he wants a relationship with us. So he wants to restore it for us. So something had to be done about sin. For God, sin is too serious to ignore. And so for the sake of God's justice, sin needs to be punished. A price had to be paid. Enter Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The stain of sin on humanity is so deep that nobody but Jesus can remove it. It can only be removed by Jesus, God in human form, sacrificing his own life. It's this spilling of innocent blood of Jesus that forgives and saves humanity. The punishment that humanity deserves because of sin has been taken by Jesus once and for all. 1 Peter 2:24 reads, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Jesus was given his name because he would save people from their sins. Remember the angel who spoke to the shepherds in Bethlehem? The angel brought the good news that a Saviour had been born. Luke 2 verse 11 tells us that this Saviour was Christ the Lord. Jesus came to earth to save us from our sin. He came to take our punishment. His death on the cross means that salvation is on offer to everyone. It's a gift. Now, salvation is not just something that operates on an individual level. It also is something that God is doing on a global scale too. In Colossians 1, verses 19 to 20, we read, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell within Jesus. Jesus became a man so that he could die on the cross to fulfill his role. Just as God created all things through Christ, God would also reconcile all things through Christ. That word reconcile in this verse literally means to restore. This restoration takes place through Jesus Christ. He was to restore all things. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ started something special. Something that will be fully realized on the day that he returns, when a new heaven and a new earth will be established. A place where there'll be no more violence, no mourning, no crying or pain. Now, won't that be just something amazing and beautiful to look forward to? Charles Ryrie, another theologian summarized what salvation is beautifully. The basis of salvation in every age is the death of Christ. The requirements for salvation in every age is faith. The object of faith in every age is God. Ephesians 2 verse 8 reads, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it's a gift of God." So every man needs to be saved, but saved from what? Which leads us nicely to our third point this evening. What does salvation save us from? Everyone needs to be saved or delivered from at least four things, and these are, and they're on the screen for you here and at home, sin. Everyone needs to be saved from their sin. Putting it simply, everyone needs salvation because everyone is a sinner. All people are in the same condition. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Every person is a sinner who is sold as a slave to sin, Romans 7, verse 14. Every person is a sinner according to God's word, Romans 3, verse 23. Every person is a sinner according to personal practice, Ephesians 2, verse 3. Every person is a sinner according to an inherited nature, Psalm 51, verse 5. And lastly there, every person is a sinner according to divine imputation. And that's Romans 5, verses 12 through to 21. Everyone has a terrible sin problem. And they need to be saved from their sin. Secondly there, everyone needs to be saved from God's wrath. John 3, verse 36 reads, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Scripture tells us that there'll be a day when judgment comes from God. A day when everyone will stand before God and have to answer to him. We'll have to answer to all that we have said and done. God will deal with sin, and there'll be no way of avoiding this. He will view everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior as innocent. It'll be as if they have never sinned at all. They'll be freed from sin. They'll be reconciled with God. But Scripture also tells us that anyone who rejects Jesus will suffer God's wrath. They'll suffer the consequences of their sins. They'll have no protection from it. They'll face God's judgment on their own. And God's wrath will remain on them forever. Now that's a scary thought. Thirdly, everyone needs to be saved from God's law. God's law declares every human being guilty. No human being has ever measured up to the law of God. Romans 3 there, 19 to 20 reads, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." God's law will shut every mouth. It makes every person accountable and can't make you right with God. Horace Gray was a judge from Boston, USA. He served in the Supreme Court. He once said to a man who escaped conviction on a technicality, "I know that you are guilty, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law." Man's justice is always subject to error, but God's justice is perfect. No sin escapes God's gaze. Punishment is sometimes delayed. It's delayed so that he can grant time for repentance, but it is certain. No one escapes God's justice on a technicality. God's love will be used to bring about God's wrath. God's law, I should say, will be used to bring about God's wrath. Every human being has a serious legal document. a document which condemns them from what, from that which they need to be saved. That document is the law of God. If we are judged by the law of God, we will lose. We need someone to save us from being judged by God's law. Fourthly, everyone needs to be saved from eternal condemnation. The Bible is very clear that the final destination of an unsaved person will be a place of terrible torment and eternal suffering. Revelation 20, verses 10 through to 15, do not make pleasant reading, but we'll share them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet that had been thrown. They'd be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in these books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone needs to be saved from the eternal punishment of hell. The doctrine of salvation teaches that God has rescued us through Christ. Through his death and his subsequent resurrection, salvation was achieved. Ephesians 1 verse 7 reads, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Salvation is the gracious, undeserved gift of God. A gift which is only available through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Dyer, a Welshman, a poet and a pastor in the 1500s, once wrote, a man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honours, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ. Today our world is filled with people who are seeking some other way to God. A way other than the one found in the blood of Jesus and his precious name. Let me assure you, all such efforts are doomed to failure. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Fourthly and finally for tonight, our fourth point is, how do we receive salvation? Ephesians 2 verse 8, which we looked at earlier, provides an appropriate answer. Faith. We are saved by faith. First, we must hear the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. We must hear about his death and about his resurrection. And secondly, we must then believe it and fully trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To do this involves repentance, which is a change of the mind about sin. We must change our minds and turn to Christ, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, before I got married to my wife Ruth, I bought her an engagement ring. The purchase of this ring alone did not make us engaged. I still had to pop the question, which you've all recently heard how it went. Well, Ruth, once she answered this question, it was at that point we became engaged, when she received the gift of the ring. It's the same way with Christ in what he has done that is necessary for us to be saved. He's given us the gift of eternal life. But we must receive this gift on offer. We do this through faith. We do this by accepting him as Lord and Saviour. That is why the Bible teaches, that is what the Bible teaches in Ephesians 2, which we studied previously. We are dead in our transgressions and sins, and God makes us alive. When our eyes are turned to the gospel and the accomplishment of Christ, our fitting response is to respond in repentance and faith. Repentance and faith can be understood as two sides of the same coin. It's impossible to place your faith in Jesus Christ as Saviour without changing your mind about sin, and then about who Jesus is and what he has done. Whether it's repentance from rejection, ignorance, or disinterest, it's a change. Biblical repentance in relation to salvation is changing your mind from rejection of Jesus Christ to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. You turn away from self-sufficiency, and at the same time, you turn to Christ. You trust that he alone is the one that can rescue you and save you. You entrust yourself to him. That is Ephesians 2, verse 8. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us we are saved. There, Romans 10, verse 13 reads, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So salvation is only available through Christ and is dependent on God alone. It is God alone who provides us assurance and security. So as we draw to a close tonight, what can we take away with this? What should we learn from this doctrine of salvation? Well, the doctrine of salvation is the key to defeating Satan. We have a charge from God to proclaim it and a responsibility to defend it. The more we understand this doctrine, the more we can accurately proclaim it. And why must we proclaim it? Again, because everyone needs to be saved from their sin. Everyone needs to be saved from God's wrath and God's law. Everyone needs to be saved from eternal life in hell. To reject the true biblical doctrine of salvation is eternally deadly. If you'll allow me, let's just finish with a brief story tonight. Albert Einstein was traveling from Princeton on a train. Shortly after departure, the conductor arrived to punch his ticket. Einstein reached into his vest pocket, but he couldn't find his ticket. So he checked his trousers. He couldn't find his ticket there either. So he picked up his briefcase. He put it up on the chair and he opened it up and he flicked around, but still there was no joy. Starting to become a little bit puzzled, he then looked on the seat next to him. Still nothing. Well, the conductor, not wanting to waste any more time, kindly just said to Einstein, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. In fact, we all know who you are. I'm pretty sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it," said the conductor. And the conductor left and carried on his business punching other passenger tickets. Just before he went into the next carriage, he turned around with some surprise. In front of him, on his hands and knees, looking under the seat, was Einstein. Startled, the conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry about it. I know who you are. There's no problem. You don't need a ticket," exclaimed the conductor. Einstein looked up at the man and said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. Have you lost your ticket? Have you lost your ticket and don't know where you're going? You might have many stops on your journey, but it's the final one that's going to count. Your final destination is the most important one of all. You should know where you're heading. If you don't, then can I urge you to call on the Lord now? Because he alone can save you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't delay, because there is no other way. Jesus is the only way. Accept him today." Amen.